Well, greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask you to give us wisdom today and open our understanding and help us to discern the things that are coming too, Lord. Because as you say, the things that have been are the things that shall be. There's no new thing under the sun. So thank you, Father, for helping us to gain some understanding today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to continue talking about escaping the dragon, and but I'm going to do something a little unusual. We know that the Bible is correct because it has a perfect numeric pattern in what it tells you about history. And actually, the Egyptians wrote about the history of the Exodus and the things that happened to Egypt and so on. And they confirm quite a lot of things from the Bible. And of course, where they go astray from the Bible, we're going to stick with the Bible because it is the only perfect writing that we can find. But just to tell you the story, in Exodus, we know that the Lord spoke about the coming destroyer, and that there would be a Passover from this destroyer for those who ate all of the lamb, which we know, according to John, is the Word of God, believing all of the Word of God, including the provisions of protection and blessing and deliverance and so on and so forth. And that the last 7 days in which they left Egypt to go cross the Red Sea were days of unleavened bread, and I believe it also represents possibly the 7 years in which we must partake only of the Bible, because the Word of God going into us recreates Christ in us, the real Christ in us, and religion can't do that because it adds to and takes away from the Word. So we're told in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, even the first day. You shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Truly, there could have been a little bit of cutting off there of Israel at the seventh day, which would have brought them right about in the middle of the Red Sea. And so, but we were also told in verse 23 of Exodus 12, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. Okay, so that little bit of foundation, I want to share with you what the Egyptians wrote, 15th century BCE. Let's see, the text I'm taking from the Colburn Bible, which is not a Bible, it's history and religion and so on and so forth. But it has a history there that was written by the Egyptians at that time. I'll just quote a little piece of it here. It says, the Egyptian text in the bronze book, the first six books of the Colburn Bible, were originally penned in Heretic as the Great Book by Egyptian academians, followed the exodus of the Jews circa 1500 BCE. Now, the original compilation of these books together into one book was written at that time, and it was, of course, translated again in the first century, and I believe it was translated again in the 18th century, in the 20th century. And so what I'm going to read from is the Book of Manuscripts written by the Egyptians to share with you a little about what they wrote down as the history. Again, I may make a few comments because I don't believe all of it, but there's some things that very well could give us an understanding from their point of view what's going to happen. They wrote of the destroyer. They called it the destroyer, but they also called it the doom dragon, the doom destroyer. They called it names, different names, and they are differently identifying what they thought. And it appears to be a planet coming in with a tail, a fiery red invader that caused the damage, is what they said. But the Lord didn't allow this to destroy the people under the Passover. Okay, I'm going to read to you from chapter 3, The Destroyer, part 1. Manuscript 3 and 1, and all of this is going to be from the book of manuscripts. Okay. Men forget the days of the destroyer. Only the wise know where it went and that it will return in its appointed hour. It raged across the heavens in the days of wrath, and this was its likeness. It was as a billowing cloud of smoke and wrapped in a ruddy glow, not distinguishable in joint or limb. Its mouth was an abyss from which came flame, smoke, and hot cinders, hence the dragon, right? Fire-breathing dragon. When ages pass, certain laws operate upon the stars in the heavens. Their ways change. There is movement and restlessness. Yes, we've already read about the movement of the planets and the stars because of the invasion of Planet X. They are no longer constant, and their great light appears redly in the skies. When blood drops upon the earth, and we believe it could be the iron oxide that's being spoken of, that is a cloud around this planet, you know. When blood drops upon the earth, the destroyer will appear, and mountains will open up and belch forth fire and ashes. In other words, volcanic activity, which we are seeing upticking all the time. Trees will be destroyed and all living things engulfed. Waters will be swallowed up by the land. And in other words, the land will open up and swallow waters. We've already had prophecies of that, you know, coming down from the Great Lakes, you know. The same thing is what's being said here. And the seas will boil. The heavens will burn brightly and redly. There will be a copper hue over the face of the land, followed by a day of darkness. A new moon will appear and break up and fall. Yes, Planet X is supposed to be accompanied by moons, many of them smaller than itself, of the Nemesis solar system. Okay. The people will scatter in madness. They will hear the trumpet and battle cry of the destroyer. And it evidently makes a very eerie noise in the sky as it's passing. And will seek refuge within dens in the earth. Terror will eat away their hearts, and their courage will flow from them like water from a broken pitcher. They will be eaten up in the flames of wrath and consumed by the breath of the destroyer. Thus it was in the days of heavenly wrath, which have gone, and thus it will be in the days of doom when it comes again. Another Passover. History always repeats. We have a Passover lamb that's already been sacrificed, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and that's Jesus Christ. And of course, if we believe and partake of the unleavened bread of the Word, we will have courage in that day because Jesus will live in us. The times of its coming and going are known unto the wise. These are the signs and times which shall precede the destroyer's return. 110 generations shall pass into the west, and nations will rise and fall. Men will fly in the air as birds, and swim in the seas as fishes. Well, we know that's come to pass. Men will talk peace one with another. Hypocrisy and deceit shall have their day. Boy, I tell you, nothing like this day. Women will be as men and men as women. Passion will be a plaything of man. A nation of soothsayers shall rise and fall, and their tongue shall be the speech learned. A nation of lawgivers, I personally believe that this is speaking about the United States. A nation of lawgivers shall rule the earth and pass away into nothingness. One worship will pass into the four quarters of the earth, taking peace and bringing war. A nation of the seas will be greater than any other, but will be as an apple rotten at the core. Yes, we can see that. People are working on the core right now. Drain the swamp, right? And will not endure. A nation of traitors will destroy men with wonders, and it shall have its day. I mean, obviously, this is it. They're traitors, they're warriors, they're warring against nations and destroying many. Then shall the high strive with the low. Yep, that's happened too. And the north with the south, and the east with the west, and the light with the darkness. Yes. Men shall be divided by their races, and the children will be born as strangers among them. This is true. Brother shall strive with brother, and husband with wife. Fathers will no longer instruct their sons, and the sons will be wayward. Women will become the common property of men, and will no longer be held in regard and respect. That's obviously true. Then men will be ill at ease in their hearts. They will seek they know not what, and uncertainty and doubt will trouble them. I can see it. I can see it. They will possess great riches, but be poor in spirit. Then will the heavens tremble and the earth move. Men will quake in fear, and while terror walks with them. The heralds of doom, and it was called the doom shape, they called it. One of the names they gave it, the doom shape, the doom dragon, they called it. Okay. The heralds of doom will appear. They will come softly as thieves to the tombs. Men will not know them for what they are. Men will be deceived. The hour of the destroyer is at hand. In those days, men will have the great book before them. Praise the Lord. Wisdom will be revealed. The few will be gathered for the stand. It is the hour of trial. The dauntless ones will survive. The stout-hearted will not go down to destruction. Great God of all ages, alike to all, who sets the trials of men of man, be merciful unto our children in the days of doom. Man must suffer to be great, but hasten not his progress unduly. In the great winnowing, be not too harsh on the lesser ones among men. Even the son of a thief has become your scribe. Mm-hmm. He was a historian, wasn't he? Okay, part two of The Destroyer, still in manuscripts, chapter 4, verse 1. O sentinels of the universe who watch for the destroyer, how long will your enduring vigil last? Obviously, they were fearful of what they saw, and they were watching again to see if it would come back. O mortal men who wait without understanding, where will you hide yourselves in the dread days of doom, when the heavens shall be torn apart and the skies rent in twain, in the days when children will turn gray-headed? You know, there is a disease out there just like that, but it may be talking about some side effect of this thing too. This is the thing which we have seen. This is the terror your eyes will behold. This is the form of destruction that will rush upon you. There will be the great body of fire, the glowing head with many mouths and eyes ever changing. This is the seven-headed dragon of the book of Revelation. The dragon that they call the dragon, seven heads are the seven orbitals that are going around Nemesis. And of course, we also know the spiritual aspect, because signs in the heavens are signs of things happening on the earth. And there are seven world ruling empires of the beast kingdom, which originally is called the dragon, which is Satan in his people worldwide. Okay, so we're talking about two different, a parable and a physical thing that points to the parable. Okay. Terrible teeth will be seen in formless mouths, and a fearful dark belly will glow redly from fires inside. Even the most stout-hearted man will tremble, and his bowels will be loosed, for this is not a thing understandable to men. It will be a vast sky-spanning form enwrapping the earth, burning with many hues within wide open mouths. These will descend to sweep across the face of the land, engulfing all in the yawning jaws. The greatest warriors will charge against it in vain. The fangs will fall out, and lo, they are terror-inspiring things of cold, hardened water. Great boulders will be hurled down upon the men, as we know from Exodus 2, crushing them into red powder, because this red dust will be everywhere, and hard to breathe, as they reported. As the great salt waters rise up in its train, and roaring torrents pour towards the land. We've already talked about this, magnetism of this thing as the earth turns and it faces the earth, how it's going to both slow the earth down so that the 700 feet of extra water at the equator rushes towards the north and the south. This is all history. Somebody's written history. Okay. Even the heroes among mortal men will be overcome with madness as moths fly swiftly to their doom in the burning flame. So will these men rush to their own destruction. The flames going before will devour all the works of men. The waters following will sweep away whatever remains. The dew of death will fall softly as a gray carpet over the cleared land. Men will cry out in their madness, "Oh, whatever being there is, save us from this tall form of terror. Save us from the gray dew of death." Yes, you can bet there'll be a lot of people crying out to God, and God will answer some of them. So anyway, part 3 of the Destroyer, manuscript 5 and 1 on down. The doom shape, called the Destroyer in Egypt, was seen in all the lands thereabouts. In color, it was bright and fiery. In appearance, changing and unstable. It twisted about itself like a coil, like water bubbling into a pool from an underground supply. And all men agree that it was a most fearsome sight. It was not a great comet or a loosened star, being more like a fiery body of flame. Yes, they say it does not fit into the category of a comet, but yet it doesn't seem to fit in the category of a planet. So it's a planet that acts like a comet. Its movements on high were slow. Below it swirled in the manner of smoke, and it remained close to the sun, whose face it hid. Yes, when it comes between the sun and the earth, that is when the earth starts to get in big trouble. There was a bloody redness about it, which changed as it passed along its course. It caused death and destruction in its rising and setting. It swept the earth with gray cinder rain and caused many plagues, hunger, and other evils. It bit the skin of men and beast until they became mottled with sores. The earth was troubled and shook. The hills and the mountains moved and rocked. The dark smoke-filled heavens bowed over earth, and a great howl came to the ears of living men borne to them upon the wings of the wind. It was the cry of the Dark Lord, the Master of Dread. Thick clouds of fiery smoke passed before him, and there was an awful hail of hot stones and coals of fire. This was that an hour of Earth passing through the tail of Planet X, or the Destroyer. The Doom Shape thundered sharply in the heavens and shot out bright lightnings. Yes, they call it a kill shot, in which it will, you know, release lightnings, great lightnings, towards the earth and cause much destruction. Some people believe, I won't get into that. The channels of water were turned back unto themselves, and when the land tilted, there it is, and great trees were tossed about and snapped like twigs, and then a voice like 10,000 trumpets was heard over the wilderness, and before its a burning breath, the flames parted. The whole of the land moved, and mountains melted, volcanic activity. The sky itself roared like 10,000 lions in agony, and bright arrows of blood sped back and forth across its face. Earth swelled up like bread upon the hearth. This was the aspect of the Doom Shape. And actually, the Celts also called it, when they later wrote, the Doom Dragon. The Doom Dragon. This was the aspect of the Doom Shape called the Destroyer, when it appeared in days long gone by in olden times. It is thus described in the old records, few of which remain. It is said that when it appears in the heavens above, earth splits open from the heat, like a nut roasted before the fire. Then flames shoot up through the surface and leap about like fiery fiends upon the black blood. Yes, I remember a prophecy that we received about when the New Madrid cracked open and flames were coming up out of the earth. I do believe this is when the New Madrid will go, and the East Coast earthquakes and the West Coast earthquakes, and California cracks, a portion of California cracks off and goes into the ocean. All of this is as the Planet X passes over the Earth, and the Earth turns and causes a wave in the Earth that causes earthquakes from the east to the west. A tide, an earth tide, they call it. The moisture inside the land is all dried up. The pastures and cultivated places are consumed in flames, and they and all trees become white ashes. You remember that the third seal was all about, you know, the food being gone, the high cost, the economy being gone, so on and so forth. The Doom Shape is like a circling ball of flame which scatters small fiery offspring in its train. which is the tail, right? It covers about a fifth part of the sky and sends writhing snake-like fingers down to earth. Before it, the sky appears frightened, and it breaks up and scatters away. Midday is no brighter than night. It spawns a host of terrible things. These are things said of the destroyer in the old records. Read them with solemn heart, knowing that the doom shape has its appointed time and will return. It would be foolish to let them go unheeded. Now men say, such things are not destined for our days. May the great God above grant that this be so. But come, the day surely will, and in accordance with the nature, man will be unprepared. Okay, the dark days, manuscript 6:1 on down. The dark days began with the last visitation of the destroyer, and they were foretold by strange omens in the skies. All men were silent and went about with pale faces. The leaders of the slaves, which, as you know, the slaves in Egypt was Israel, the leaders of the slaves which had built a city to the glory of Tham, stirred up unrest, and no man raised his arms against them. They foretold great events of which the people were ignorant, and of which the temple seers were not informed. Well, we know that is exactly what the Lord spoke through Moses and Aaron. These were days of ominous calm when the people waited for they knew not what. But the prophecies were being confirmed by judgments, you know, even at the time, weren't they? Yes. So people began to respect the God of the Hebrews, the Egyptians did. And of course, this was a worldwide thing. It wasn't just a thing in Egypt. And it's recorded by different cultures around the world. The presence of an unseen doom was felt. The hearts of men were stricken. Laughter was heard. No more. And grief and wailing sounded throughout the land. Even the voices of children were stilled. They did not play together, but stood silent. The slaves became bold and insolent, and women were the possession of any man. Fear walked the land, and women became barren with terror they could not conceive, and those with child aborted. All men closed up within themselves. The days of stillness were followed by a time when the noise of trumpeting and shrilling was heard in the heavens. This sound that's been recorded in history that comes forth from the destroyer. And the people became as frightened beasts without a herdsman, and as asses when lions prowl without their fold. The people spoke of the God of the slaves. And reckless men said, if we knew where this God were to be found, we would sacrifice to him. So they got a great respect for the God of the slaves. But the God of the slaves was not among them. He was not to be found within the swamplands or in the brick pits. His manifestation was in the heavens, for all men to see. As we know, we've received prophecies, Bible codes, dreams, and so all about the Lord returning with this planet and its destruction. Just as the Lord passed through Egypt with the destroyer and wouldn't allow it to enter into the houses of those who had eaten all of the lamb and were eating the unleavened bread. His manifestation was in the heavens for all men to see, but they did not see with understanding, nor would any god listen, for all were dumb because of the hypocrisy of men. Well, it's the same way today. People do not listen to these things. They don't know that we are headed towards our Red Sea, which is at the beginning of the wilderness. And what makes the wilderness? Well, this devastation and destruction is going to create a wilderness worldwide for a worldwide people of God to go into. And the world will not understand, but they will, like the Egyptians, respect the God of the slaves. The slaves were being set free by these destructions to go into the wilderness to serve only God and to walk by faith, because now they had lost everything that they trusted in the world, everything that they depended upon. And we know those judgments are the seals, and it's going to cause men to lean once more on God, and at the same time destroy many of the enemies of God's people, so that there can be a time of teaching, which is, I think, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, before another even worse enemy rises up, the beast, right? The dead were no longer sacred and were thrown into the waters. Those already entombed were neglected, and many became exposed. In other words, bodies were everywhere. They lay unprotected against the hands of thieves. He who once toiled long in the sun, bearing the yoke himself, now possessed oxen. He who grew no grain now owned a storehouse full. He who once dwelt at ease among his children now thirsted for water. Water will be something that's rare and that nations will fight over, I believe. He who once sat in the sun with crumbs and dregs was now bloated with food. He reclined in the shade, his bowels overflowing. Cattle were left unattended to roam into strange pastures. Men ignored their marks and slew the beasts of their neighbors. No man owned anything. Yes, it was kind of like every man for himself, because there was no economy or government to be trusted in, etc. The public records were cast forth and destroyed, and no man knew who were slaves and who were masters. The people cried out to the Pharaoh in their distress, but he stopped his ears and acted like a deaf man. Well, I believe one way how they're going to discover who is the slaves and who are the rest is by the mark of the beast. Right? There were those who spoke falsely before Pharaoh and had gods hostile towards the land. Therefore the people cried out for their blood to appease it. But it was not these strange priests who put strife in the land instead of peace, for one was even of the household of Pharaoh and walked among the people unhampered. I believe that's obviously Moses, right? Which they spoke of as the leader of the slaves. Dust and smoke clouds darkened the sky and colored the waters upon which they fell with a bloody hue. Plague was throughout the land. The river was bloody, and blood was everywhere. This is the iron oxide that invades the atmosphere and turns the waters into blood, and so on and so forth. The water was vile, and men's stomachs shrank from drinking. Those who did drink from the river vomited it up, for it was polluted. The dust tore wounds in the skin of man and beast. Well, you can imagine that is true if you've ever dealt with iron, iron shavings, iron oxide, these things. It's very hard. It's very sharp. It would destroy your lungs if you breathed it, etc. In the glow of the destroyer, the earth was filled with redness. Vermin breeded, filled the air with the face of the earth with loathsomeness. Wild beasts, afflicted with torments under the lashing sand and ashes, came out of their lairs in the wastelands and cave places and stalked the abodes of men. All the time beasts whimpered, and the land was filled with the cries of sheep and moans of cattle. Trees throughout the land were destroyed, and no herb or fruit was to be found. The face of the land was battered and devastated by a hail of stones, which smashed down all that stood in the path of the torment, of the torrent, excuse me. They swept down in hot showers, and strange flowing fire ran along the ground in their wake. The fish of the river died in the polluted waters. Worms, insects, and reptiles sprang up from the earth in huge numbers. Great gusts, which is a part of the curse, obviously. Great gusts of wind brought swarms of locusts, which covered the sky. As the destroyer flung itself through the heavens, it blew great gusts of cinders across the face of the land. The gloom of a long night spread a dark mantle of blackness, which extinguished every ray of light. None knew when it was day and when it was night, for the sun cast no shadow. The sun turns into darkness and the moon into blood, right? And this comes before the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is the worst part at the end of the 7 years, right? We don't know how many times the dragon will go out and recircle the sun. This is reputed to be one of the reasons that there are more than one appearing of the dragon. We don't know if this will happen again, but it could. But at any rate, the devastation and destruction will obviously last and be like a domino effect in continuing to bring judgment all over the earth, all the way through the tribulation and into the great and terrible day of the Lord. So they didn't know when it was day or night. The darkness was not the clean blackness of night, but a thick darkness in which the breath of men was stopped in their throats. Men gasped in a hot cloud of vapor, which enveloped all of the land and snuffed out all lamps and fires. Men were benumbed and lay moaning in their beds. None spoke to another or took food, for they were overwhelmed with despair. Ships were sucked away from their moorings and destroyed in great whirlpools. It was a time of undoing. Yes, we can imagine when the waters draw back to come back as a tidal wave or a tsunami, they would do just that. The earth turned over as clay spun upon a potter's wheel. The earth turned over. Very interesting. This would be a time when you would look up at the stars and see a third of the stars, your field of view, right, fall to the earth as the horizon, as the stars turned towards the horizon, you know. In other words, looking up in the heavens, if the earth globe spun, you would see, as you looked at the horizon, a third of the stars of heaven fall to the earth. The whole land was filled with uproar from the thunder of the destroyer overhead, and the cry of the people. There was the sound of moaning and lamentation on every side. The earth spewed up its dead. Corpses were cast up out of their resting places, and the embalmed were revealed in the sight of all men. Pregnant women miscarried, and the seed of men was stopped. The craftsman left his task undone. The potter abandoned his wheel, and the carpenter his tools, and they departed to dwell in the marshes. I imagine was for the purpose of cooling down, you know. All crafts were neglected, and the slaves lured the craftsmen away. The dues of Pharaoh could not be collected, for there was neither wheat nor barley, goose nor fish. We know that, too, from Exodus. The rights of Pharaoh could not be enforced, for the fields of grain and the pastures were destroyed. The highborn and the lowly prayed together that life might come to an end, and the turmoil and the thundering ceased to beat upon their ears. Terror was the companion of men by day, and horror their companion by night. Men lost their senses and became mad. They were distracted by frightfulness. This madness is spoken of over and over through their writings, how that people turn mad because of this thing coming through and fought with one another. And, of course, we know that the first seal was the white horse rider, which we believe is Christ in the man-child body. And the second was war. Peace was taken from the earth. Well, you can imagine that if, which we believe according to Revelation chapter 12, that the man-child is birthed and the woman goes into the wilderness. Well, the wilderness is just on the other side of the Red Sea, right? And so the man-child, who was Moses in that day, was now leading God's people into the wilderness, and at the same time the destroyer was overhead. Men lost their senses and became mad. They were distracted by frightfulness. Perhaps this taking peace from the earth has more to do with the madness of people out there fighting for this and fighting for that than it did any certain structured war that we've ever seen, like World War III. But it will be like a world war, because war will be all over the world. But anyway, on the great night of the destroyer's wrath, when its terror was at its height, there was a hail of rocks. That's passing through the tail of the planet X, right? And the earth heaved as pain rent her bowels. Gates, columns, and walls were consumed by fire, and the statues of gods were overthrown and broken. People fled outside their dwellings in fear and were slain by the hail. Those who took shelter from the hail were swallowed when the earth split open. We don't know, whenever historically this planet has passed through, which is Nibiru, or Planet X, is the planet of the crossing, because it's the furthermost outward planet that encircles Nemesis, but it's also the one that crosses the Earth's path. Okay, we don't know, because people are saying, we have inside sources in the government that totally agree that this thing is coming, and they've said that this will be a worst case scenario, because at this time it's going to be coming between the earth and the sun. Okay, so we will see how many of these things are repeated, and but it's obviously from the book of Revelation not good. The habitations of men collapsed upon those inside, and there was panic on every hand. But the slaves who lived in huts in the reedlands at the place of pits were spared. Well, we know that. The land of Goshen, right? They were spared. The land burnt like tinder. A man watched upon his rooftops, and the heavens hurled wrath upon him, and he died. The land writhed under the wrath of the destroyer, and groaned with the agony of Egypt. It shook itself, and the temples and the palaces of the nobles were thrown down from their foundations. Remember, there was a Passover for God's people. They spoke of it here very clearly. So who's in control if God can divide a people from a people and see that the judgment only falls on some and not others? This is an intelligent design. This is God using the wrath and the judgment of nature against his enemies and protecting those who are not just religious, but who are actually walking under the blood of Jesus. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, right? Amen. The highborn ones perished in the midst of the ruins, and all the strength of the land was stricken. Even the great one, the firstborn of Pharaoh, died with the highborn in the midst of the terror and the falling stones. Well, interesting. A confirmation, you know, from them of exactly what Exodus says. The children of princes were cast out into the streets, and those who were not cast out died within their abodes. There were 9 days of darkness and upheaval, while a tempest raged such as never had been known before. And when it passed away, brother buried brother throughout the land. Men rose up against those in authority and fled from the cities to dwell in tents in the outlands. You can imagine. Egypt lacked great men to deal with the times. The people were weak from fear and bestowed gold, silver, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and copper upon the slaves. Well, we know that too, because that's exactly what the Bible says, and the Lord told Moses to tell them to ask, and of course, ask these things from the Egyptians, and the Egyptians were willing to appease their God, because they respected and feared their God. They were willing to do this. And to their priests, they gave chalices and urns and ornaments. And Pharaoh alone remained calm and strong in the midst of confusion. The people turned to wickedness, and in their weakness and despair, harlots walked through the streets unashamed. Women paraded their limbs and flaunted their womanly charms. High-born women were in rags, and the virtuous were mocked. The slaves spared by the destroyer left the accursed land forthwith. Their multitude moved in the gloom of a half-dawn under a mantle of fine swirling gray ash, leaving we know about this gray ash in dreams concerning the time when the earthquakes were going across the land in the United States in dreams and visions and so on. There was this gray ash, probably because of either the atmosphere of Planet X invading our atmosphere, or the volcanic gray ash, or both. Leaving the burnt fields and shattered cities behind them, many Egyptians attached themselves to the host, for one who was great led them forth. That was Moses, a priest prince of the inner courtyard. That's right. He was raised under Pharaoh. So they're confirming these things, you know. And there was a mixed multitude who went forth with Israel out of Egypt, as the Bible also says. And by the way, there's a mixed multitude in Christianity everywhere, because there are people who are part Egyptian or worldly and part Christian. So they are a mixed multitude. And this is why they had to partake of only unleavened bread for those 7 days. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Transformed from what? Well, I would say from Egyptians to Israelites, because our computer programs are defiled, and we need to change that. Okay. Also, it goes on to say, fire mounted up on high, and its burning left with the enemies of Egypt. It rose up from the ground as a fountain and hung as a curtain in the sky. In 7 days, by Remoir, the accursed ones journeyed to the waters. You can tell the bitterness that they had against the slaves, because their God was destroying Egypt. But at the same time, there was this respect. And as we read in the Bible, not a dog wagged his tail against them for fear of their God. In the 7 days by Remoir, the accursed ones journeyed to the waters. They crossed the heaving wilderness while the hills melted around them. Above, the skies were torn with lightning. They were sped by terror, but their feet became entangled in the land, and the wilderness shut them in. And this is, of course, what the Bible says, too. One of the things that Pharaoh said, the land has shut them in. They were in a little point of land there, leading out into the Red Sea, and he thought, oh, they've been trapped. It's between Migdol and the Red Sea, right? They knew not the way, for no signs was constant before them. They turned before Noshari and stopped at, I believe this would have been Sukkoth, you know, Shokoth, which is a place of tabernacles, the place of quarries, it's called here. They passed the waters of Maha and came by the valley of Pikroth, northward of Mara. Mara, you remember Mara, right? The bitter waters, because the waters of the earth are going to be turned bitter because of this passing. They came up against the waters which blocked their way, and their hearts were in despair. The night was a night of fear and dread, for there was a high moaning above, and black winds from the underworld were loosed, and fire sprang up from the ground. The hearts of the slaves shrank within them, for they knew the wrath of Pharaoh followed them, and that there was no way of escape. They hurled abuse on those who led them. Yes, they cried out to Moses, "What'd you bring us out here to die for?" Right? Strange rites were performed along the shore that night. The slaves disputed among themselves, and there was violence. Pharaoh had gathered his army and followed the slaves. And after he departed, there were riots and disorders behind him, for the cities were plundered. The laws were cast out of the judgment halls and trampled underfoot in the streets. The storehouses and granaries were burst open and robbed, you can imagine, because all of their food had been destroyed through the judgments. Roads were flooded, and none could pass along them. People lay dead on every side. The palace was split, and the princes and officials fled, so that none was left with authority to command. The lists of numbers were destroyed, public places were overthrown, and households became confused and unknown. Pharaoh pressed on in sorrow, for behind him was all desolation and death, and before him were things he could not understand. And he was afraid, but he carried himself well and stood before his host with courage. He sought to bring back the slaves, for the people said their magic was greater than the magic of Egypt. Yes, I would say so. The host of Pharaoh came upon the slaves by the saltwater shores, but was held back from them by a breath of fire. Yes, we know that from Exodus. A great cloud was spread over the hosts and darkened the sky. None could see except for the fiery glow and the unceasing lightnings which the covering cloud overhead. A whirlwind arose in the east and swept over the encamped host. A gale raged all night, and in the red twilight dawn there was a movement of the earth. The waters receded from the seashore and were rolled back on themselves. We know this too, the parting of the Red Sea, right? There was a strange silence, and then in the gloom it was seen that the waters had parted, leaving a passage between. The land had risen, but it was disturbed and trembled. The way was not straight or clear. The waters about were as if spun within a bowl, and the swampland alone remained undisturbed. From the horn of the destroyer came a high, shrill noise which stopped the ears of men. The slaves had been making sacrifices in despair. Their lamentations were loud. Now, before the strange sight, there was hesitation and doubt. For the space of a breath, they stood still and silent. Then all was confusing and shouting, some pressing forward into the waters against all who sought to flee back from the unstable ground. Then in exaltation, their leader led them into the midst of the waters through the confusion, and that was Moses. Yet many sought to turn back into the host behind them, while others fled along the empty shores. All became still over the sea and upon the shore, but behind the earth shook and boulders split with a great noise. The wrath of heaven was removed to a distance and stood upwards up of two hosts. Still, the hosts of Pharaoh held its ranks firm in resolve before the strange and awful happenings, and undaunted by the fury which raised by their side. Stern faces were lit darkly by the fiery curtain. Then the fury departed, and there was silence. Stillness spread over the land, while the host of Pharaoh stood without movement in the red glow. I mean, you remember the cloud removed and permitted Pharaoh again access to the slaves who were then going through the parting of the sea, right? Then with a shout, the captains went forward. The host rose up behind them. The curtains of fire had rolled up into a dark billowing cloud, which spread out as a canopy. There was a stirring in the waters, but they followed the evildoers, obviously, you know, they knew that these people and their God had now destroyed Egypt, you know. Past the place of the great whirlpool, the passage was confused in the midst of the waters, and the ground beneath unstable. Here, in the midst of tumult of waters, Pharaoh fought against the hindmost of the slaves, and prevailed over them. And there was a great slaughter amid the sand and the swamp and the water. So, you know, is it possible that Pharaoh did fight against the hindermost, the people that were lagging behind? You know, obviously, there's people that could not, may not had eaten unleavened bread for the 7 days or been, you know, preserved. Those people that lag behind. Do we have people in Christianity that lag behind? Yes, we do. And could it have happened? Yes, it could have happened. The slaves cried out in despair, but their cries were unheeded. Not exactly. From the point of view of an Egyptian, I did read the story about an Egyptian who escaped all this. Not because he was in the Red Sea, no doubt, but on the shore, and came back to report what had been seen. You know, in the fury of all these things, could they have gotten the story a little bit mixed up? Yeah, they could. Yes, of course. And this is just a history, not a Bible, right? Their possessions were scattered behind them as they fled, so that the way was easier for them, for those who followed. Easier for them than for those that followed. In other words, they left a lot of stuff in the way of Pharaoh's army. And, of course, they're going through this trench in the waters, which was a really dumb thing to do. I mean, their God had already proven that he was God, and here they are entering with no common sense, this trench in the waters. Then the stillness was broken by a mighty roar, and through the rolling pillars of cloud, the wrath of the destroyer descended upon the host. The heavens roared as with a thousand thunders. The bowels of the earth were sundered, and earth shrieked its agony. The cliffs were torn away and cast down. The dry ground fell beneath the waters, and great waves broke upon the shore, sweeping in rocks from seaward. The great surge of rocks and water overwhelmed the chariots of the Egyptians who went before the footmen. In other words, the chariots were out front and the footmen behind. And the chariot of the Pharaoh was hurled into the air as if by a mighty hand, and was crushed in the midst of the rolling waters. Well, there's a Pharaoh that didn't make it, right? Obviously. The Ten Commandments was wrong about Pharaoh going back home and complaining, and his palace being in one piece, and so on and so forth. You know, that didn't happen. Tidings of the disaster came back by Rahab, the son of Thomath, who hastened on ahead of the terrified survivors because of his burning. He brought reports unto the people that the host had been destroyed by blast and deluge. The captains had gone, the strong men had fallen, and none remained to command. In other words, all the leadership went down in the Red Sea. Therefore the people revolted because of the calamities which had befallen them, and cowards slunk from their lairs and came forth boldly to assume the high offices of the dead. Comely and noble women, their protectors gone, were their prey, and the slaves, the greater number, had perished before the hosts of Pharaoh. Well, we don't know that, and he couldn't see that because the waters were coming back in between Pharaoh and the slaves. This, of course, probably comforted their hearts because they obviously had a hatred for the slaves, even though they feared their God. So I don't believe this part, and there's no way that they could have told this from a person who was on the far side of the Red Sea. It was obvious that the waters came together and took out Pharaoh, while the people who had eaten the lamb and were living under the Passover were making it out the other side, just as Exodus chapter 12, 13, and 14 shows us. So they got this wrong, but they couldn't. There's no way that they could see this from where they were, so they just guessed. You know, and it probably comforted their heart that their enemies were being destroyed. At any rate, this is not a Bible. It's a history, and it always has to come from, it couldn't come from satellite. So, I mean, it had to come from the eyes of men who were on the Egyptian side of the Red Sea. The broken land lay helpless, and invaders came out of the gloom like carrion. A strange people came up against Egypt, and none stood to fight, for strength and courage were gone. Well, you can imagine people were, again, we see that the second seal is taking peace from the earth. You can imagine now they're fighting over water, over food, over land that may have somewhat escaped the ravages of the destroyer. And the whole earth was this way. So it really fits what we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. The invaders, led by Alcanon, came up out of the land of the gods because of the wrath of heaven, which had laid their land waste. Well, there you have it. It's true. People were taking whatever they could take, you know. There, and of course, Pharaoh had lost his army, so there was few folks left to really defend Egypt. There, too, had been a plague of reptiles and ants, signs and omens, and an earthquake. Obviously, a great earthquake. I would say that you could, and also we know in Revelation chapter 8, before the first judgment in that chapter, there was an earthquake mentioned before those judgments began to fall. There also had been a turmoil and disaster, disorder, and famine. And what I started to say was, this is a rolling earthquake from east to west as the earth turns in the face of this super magnetic planet, right? And its earth tide is ripping the earth. An earthquake could be something that would be said by that corporate thing that went around the earth. With the gray breath of the destroyer sweeping the ground and stopping the breath of men. Notice sweeping the ground. Yes, it would do that as the whatever faced the destroyer of earth was being swept, right? Antura gathered together the remnants of his fighting men and the fighting men who were left in Egypt. Could be a lot of old men and men too young, actually, huh? And set forth to meet the children of darkness who came out of the eastern mountains by way of the wilderness and by way of Yeth-Nobis. I don't obviously know what a lot of these words mean, but it meant something to them. They fell upon the stricken land from behind the gray cloud before the lifting of the darkness and before the coming of the purifying winds. By this time, they had obviously had to make a new pharaoh, right? A new government, even in their darkness. Because it goes on to say, Regeb, went with Pharaoh and met the invaders at Harosher. This is obviously a new Pharaoh, the next Pharaoh, the one inherited, whoever inherited, right? But because all the people that ruled were destroyed in the Red Sea. But the hearts of the Egyptians were faint within them. Their spirits were no longer strong, and they fell away before the battle was lost. And of course, these weren't the cream of the fighting men who had died in the Red Sea, the great ones, the heroes of Egypt. Deserted by the gods above and below, their dwellings destroyed, their households scattered, they were as men already half dead, their hearts still filled with terror and with the memory of the wrath which had struck them from out of heaven. They were still filled with the memory of the fearsome sight of the destroyer, and they knew not what they did. Pharaoh did not return to his city. This is the second Pharaoh, after the first died. He lost his heritage and was seized by a demon for many days. His women were polluted and his estates plundered. The children of darkness defiled the temples with rams and ravished women who were crazed and did not resist. They enslaved all who were left, the old, the young men, and boys. They oppressed the people, and their delight was in mutilation and torture. Well, I got to tell you, our land has been invaded, and these people are waiting for their opportunity to bring devastation and destruction in the midst of confusion. That's what they're planning to do. And I've been saying that for a long time, even before we got the revelation that God was going to give us a government that was more in favor. However, I got to say, governments are only governments when they can function, and when this kind of devastation comes, there is not much help from the government. As we saw with Katrina on the Gulf Coast, you know, everybody cried, where's the government, you know? Where's all that stuff they're supposed to be doing here? And that was minor compared to the things that are coming. The children of darkness defiled the temples with the rams and ravished the women, and they enslaved all who were left, the old, young men and boys. They oppressed the people, and their delight was in mutilation and torture. Pharaoh abandoned his hopes and fled into the wilderness beyond the province of the lake, which is in the west towards the south. He lived a goodly life among the sand wanderers and wrote books. Good times came again, even under the invaders, and ships sailed upstream. The air was purified, the breath of the destroyer passed away, and the land became filled again with growing things. Life was renewed throughout the whole land. Care taught these things to the children of light in the days of darkness after the building of the Rambudeth, I think I'm trying to pronounce it, before the death of Pharaoh Anked. And this is written in this land and in our tongue by Lewadar, who himself chose it for saving. It was not seen until the latter days. Interesting. Very interesting. And they're in the books that were preserved and compiled in this Colbran in the latter days. There's a lot of writings. The Celts, for instance, they wrote in the Flood Tale and other things. Now, I don't I don't agree with some things that were they told the story basically of Adam and Eve with some end of the flood with a lot of tweaking things. We know that the Bible is right because there's a perfect numeric pattern through all of the writings of the Bible, and there's no such book. This is just a book of writings of men. But you can see what we saw, and that is that there were confirmations in the writings of men of the terrible things that happened. But from the Egyptians' point of view, you have to remember that they were the ones being destroyed, and the Israelites were being preserved. And so all these judgments were coming full-blown upon them. As we saw, the land of Goshen was preserved by their own testimony. And they were preserved in the Red Sea by their own testimony, although they believed that people did die of the slaves in the Red Sea. It's a possibility. But we know that those that were protected by the Passover, by obeying the rules, were preserved. And they actually had a party on the wilderness side of the Red Sea to celebrate the destruction of their oppressors. They, as slaves, had lived under oppression and the hatred and the disgust of the Egyptians, and now God was turning the tables. And the Egyptians, too, now were reaping what they sowed from the hands of people that were just like them when they ruled over the Israelites. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap." And so now they were reaping this massive judgment upon themselves for the years that they had tormented the Israelites. And we can see that a great deliverance, if you look at the parables, if you look at the teachings of Exodus, you see that God's people got a great deliverance at the very beginning of their wilderness. A wondrous deliverance of oppression of the old man. What do you think that means in our day? It's got to be stupendous. It's got to be a great deliverance for God's people. Do we know that that the man-child is coming to do just that? Yes, we do. He's coming to deliver just exactly like Jesus did in his day, to provide needs in the wilderness, to multiply the fishes and the loaves, to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to bring man out from under the destruction and the slavery of his old man. How many now are living under the curse of being slaves to their old man? And the Red Sea that is coming represents, of course, the old man dying in the sea of the water of baptism and the new man being set free. And the first thing they do is have a party on the far side of the Red Sea, on the wilderness side or the tribulation side, because we're told in Revelation 12 and Revelation 17 that the first and second 3.5 years of the tribulation are called the wilderness. So we know that the wilderness is coming, and it's not going to come without a Passover and great destruction coming upon the earth. How close are we? Well, we could be as close as September the 23rd, when the sign is in the heavens, as best we can tell, the greatest and most complete sign in the heavens that we've ever seen since the beginning and far past the end. I think 6,200 years before, there's no sign in the star software, and past, way past the end of the tribulation, there's no sign in the software. And so this is probably it. It's either the sign that's going to happen on that at that time, September the 23rd, or it is a sign that comes just before the happening. Okay. But anyway, Think about how many people today are grieved at their inability to conquer the old man, how they are living as slaves, and the curse that comes from it, in bondage to the old man. Think about it. I mean, it's a type of our baptism. When we get baptized, we receive by faith the death of the old man and the life of the new man. We receive it through baptism of water. And, of course, Paul called that Red Sea a baptism. And it was a putting to death of the old man and a release of the new man. I think a great release is coming to the people of God. I think the people who saw the man-child, not Moses the man-child, but Jesus the man-child, in the day of their tribulation, a couple thousand years ago, saw the same thing, a release from the bondage of the old man. And Jesus went about doing good and healing all who was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Who is the devil? The devil is the dragon, according to Revelation chapter 12. He is the spirit inside the body of people that is on the earth. And in every man that knows not God. There, of course, Jesus told us there's only two men in the earth. And that is Christ and Antichrist. The children of darkness and the children of the light. And of great freedom is coming to God's people, and the oppression of the old man is going to be broken. And obviously, in the wilderness, there will be a place of living by faith, because just think what has just happened to the earth. The economic structure of the earth is gone. The governments are fighting with one another, and are not caring for their people because of this war. And now people are in the book of Revelation, the time of the book of Revelation, the judgments going, passing through in the book of Revelation. Again, we don't know how many times, because it's reported that at one time the planet X did not escape the gravity of the sun and went around two or three times. Could this happen again? It could. And it was reputed to happen that time because the planet hit something. And I'm not going to go into all that, but and slowed it down enough to where it couldn't escape the gravity, as it's on an elliptical course of 3,600 years. And so it went around several times. Three times is what has been stated. Is it going to happen this time? I don't know. I do know that what's being started at the beginning of the tribulation is a devastation that's going to be a domino effect in the earth. You know, it's going to upset the balance of earth, both psychologically and physically. Upset the balance of earth, and people will be fighting for what's left. We have a lot to learn. You know, we can't lean too heavily on any book of history or anything that we really think. I mean, there is a God who changes things. He's a God who saves. He's given us authority in prayer. He said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you receive them and you shall have them. I know that we can't change what is prophesied in the book of Revelation. But it can certainly be manifested in a way that is less destructive to God's people. We have seen God recently change things for Christians, in that a terrible government that was due to be put in over us, even an ally of the Muslim invaders, was changed because God's people cried out to him. our personal circumstances in the days ahead, even though these judgments may be ravaging the earth, our personal circumstances will be changed because we're walking under the blood and we've been given authority from Jesus that whatsoever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. He said, you have not because you ask not. You know, we believe in family salvation, and we see it in the book. I know that people are worried about loved ones and what's going to happen to so-and-so and so-and-so. They live over here. That's very dangerous. Or they're on the coast, or they're on the New Madrid fault line, or they're, you know, what's going to happen to them? Well, that's why you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Your faith is going to be favored by God in who you pray for and who you believe for. You know, it's a sad thing. There are not many believers. There's many of what we loosely call Christians, but there's not many believers. And that's because their teachers have lied to them and destroyed the scriptures and cast it out as something that has passed away in a bygone age. It's not so. There are people still living in the promises of God and still seeing fruit from that. Of course, these are people who are eating all of the Lamb, all of the Word. And these others have torn out pages in their Bible and said, that's passed away, this has passed away. Of course, these are liars and the children of liars and not children of the Word, who have seriously searched out the Word to find out what a Passover is. It's a Passover of destruction. It's a Passover of the destroyer. It's a Passover of the curse of the Egyptians who has held God's people in bondage. It's a Passover delivering us, I should say, from the hand of the Egyptians. They had a great party on the other side of the Red Sea. They knew their freedom now. And the wilderness didn't seem to scare them as much as their joy of being free from the old man. Oh, praise God. And so I say that God's people are looking forward to great days, but they are days of faith. In the wilderness, where no supply from Egypt comes, you know, nothing from the world can we trust in, no government can we trust in. It's going to be us and God and our faith. Obviously, there were people like Joshua and Caleb who passed through the wilderness and went right on into their promised land because they were believers. And multitudes turned out to not be believers and died in the wilderness because they didn't believe in the fullness of that word during those 7 days when they were supposed to be eating only the unleavened bread. Religion is a destroyer. Christian religions are destroyers. They're keeping God's people from entering in to everything that was provided through Jesus Christ. We must cast off this plague of religion and get into the Word and find out what God promised to us in what He called an everlasting covenant. They say not so. They change the covenant in the middle because their leaders have no power, of which we're told to turn away from these people because they are not Christians, not in the likeness of Christ. Jesus came to impart Himself to us at the cross. And through the Word, He is imparted to us and caused to live in us. And since they have another Jesus who doesn't save, doesn't deliver, doesn't heal, doesn't cast out demons, doesn't provide, since they have that kind of a Jesus, they'll die under that kind of a Jesus. But the truth is, they don't have to die in the wilderness. It can be a place of faith, a place of faith in God. Miracles did God perform. Water? Well, they had to have water out of the rock because the water on the surface was poisoned. Manna? Could God bring manna? Yes, he can bring manna out of the heavens. And can he bring flesh? Yes, he can bring flesh. He fed them in the wilderness through faith. And Moses was God's vessel to bring to pass these miracles to provide for God's people, much like Jesus when he led the multitudes into the wilderness in his day. Moses did that. The man-child will do that. It's just a repeat of history. Joseph was a man-child who stored up under the hand of Pharaoh, who was the God, representing our God. We store up our treasures not upon the earth, Jesus said, but in the heavenly places. And, of course, those are going to be a revenue for us in the days to come, because we've stored up, as Jesus said to do, under his hand, not under the world's hand. And so Joseph was that type. He was a type of Jesus who came out of prison to rule the earth under the God, which is what Pharaoh meant, you know. And so God has parables hidden in the Word, and but this is going to be a time of great deliverance of God's people and a return to Christianity, true Christianity. People are going to depart from the Pharisees and Sadducees just like they did with Jesus. They heard the word and they were excited. They believed the word of the kingdom and they didn't believe the Pharisees and Sadducees anymore, who were, of course, out to kill any vestiges of this, what they thought was a new religion. Right? And but the Lord preserved his people. He did signs and wonders and miracles from Jesus, and he'll do them through the man-child, because the man-child is Jesus manifested in flesh again, the flesh of the first fruits. Remember, Jesus' body was the first fruits, right? And so this, once again, he's coming as a first fruits, but to a people that cover the earth, not a people that covers the Middle East. Because now we've been grafted in. We, the Gentiles from all over the earth who believe, are grafted in to the olive tree. And the only way they can be grafted back into their own olive tree is to come to believe in Jesus Christ and exactly what he said. And so, great days are ahead. We're going to return to what was given to us in the beginning, as Joel chapter 2 tells us plainly. There's going to be a restoration. And that restoration started in the former reign, when the Holy Spirit was poured forth in the days of Jesus. And it's going to be poured forth in the latter reign. But the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former house. Greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. We need the supernatural gifts that, well, for instance, like Paul spoke about in Corinthians. We need those gifts. They are the power of God with us to save, to preserve the body, to make the body function as one. We need the gifts. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody who went into the wilderness passed underneath the cloud and went through the water. And the waters were baptism unto death. And the cloud is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of water, baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we go into the wilderness, this is going to be given to those people, because we're going to a place where you have to follow God. You have to hear his voice. And you have to believe in miracles. And let the Pharisees and Sadducees die at the hands of their own destructive doctrines. And let those that follow them die under the hands of their foolishness. But God's people are going to be following somebody who's already been in the wilderness, like Moses was. Somebody who's already lived there and knows the way to the mountain of God. And, you know, praise God that the Lord has a people that he's prepared to do just this. He's got a man-child and a bride prepared to lead the rest of the people of God through the wilderness to the presence of God. And we must learn from their mistakes, those who died in the wilderness because they didn't believe in the supernatural power of God. They wanted to escape the judgments of Egypt, but they wouldn't believe in the supernatural power of God to preserve, to heal, to deliver, to do all those things. The majority of Christianity today is enslaved to false leadership who don't have the power and therefore have to put down on the power to make themselves look good. So they've changed the Word of God. They've added to and taken away from the Word of God, for which the last few verses in the book of Revelation pronounce the curses of the book upon them and upon those that followed them. We must get back to the Word of God. We must believe and receive what they did in the early church. If we do what they did, we'll get what they got. And if we get what they got, we'll do what they did. If we believe in the Word and are obedient to the commands to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, we will have a connection to God that we've never had before. And this outpouring is mighty. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you've received the former rain. The latter rain has not yet started. It will start with the Lord's return from heaven in His man-child. Hosea 6:1-2-3. And it will start on the morning of the third day. As we know, we had the 2 days of Jesus and the third day that we have just entered into. We're on the morning of the third day, and it will start with that. The Lord said He would come as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. He is coming in power and anointing at the Red Sea. He's coming. He's coming to pour out His Spirit upon His people in the baptism in the cloud. And He is coming to empower us to walk even beyond places that the early church walked, which is saying something great because we're not there yet, even. You know, there's a restoration, Joel said in Joel chapter 2, of the former and the latter rain in these days. A restoration which will enable God's people to walk where the Egyptians can't go. When I say the Egyptians, I'm talking about the worldly, you know, where they cannot go. And Father has designed this to bring together His people out of all the denominations that are faithfully looking for Him. And when they hear His words, they will obey and they will follow, especially under the pressure of the curses that are upon the world. They will follow. They will see that there are people who are escaping the judgments of this world, and they will listen, and they will hear, and they will follow. And they will see, obviously, that their leaders know nothing about going into wilderness and living by faith. The righteous shall live from faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's what the Lord says. The righteous in these coming days are going to live by faith because the wilderness is a place where you can only live by faith. You know, Moses told Pharaoh, he says, we can't serve God in Egypt. We have to go into the wilderness to sacrifice unto God. And that's very, very true. God's church has been living in Egypt under the bondage of the old man. But great power is going to be given at the same time when great destruction comes. Where iniquity abounds, grace much more abounds. God's people are going to be anointed to go through the Red Sea destruction, and in a type of the Passover too, by the way, and go into the wilderness to learn to hear the voice of God and to follow the first fruits leadership, much like they did when they followed Jesus into the wilderness to be taught of Him. All those types and shadows are all there. And so, we're looking forward to great things. Many fear the wilderness, but it's a place of restoration of all things. Everything that God said was taken from his crop in Joel chapter 2. You know, the palm worm, the cankerworm, the caterpillar had devoured his crop. All that's going to be taken away. And the people are going to have the ability to grow up in him very quickly by leadership who've already believed, you know, the whole word of God. I remember years ago, I was called to sojourn for a little bit of time in a Presbyterian church. And I was, you know, healing the sick, casting out devils, and doing these things before I was called on the carpet and dismissed. But I shook off my feet, and that church closed down, literally. They pulled the pastor from that job. Had nothing to do with me, no connection whatsoever, but the Lord did it, you know. And but this particular woman, one woman in particular, you know, she had a dream. She had a dream that she was standing in the waters and trying to get into deeper water. But every time she went out deeper, she would come up and down and up and down. There were obviously ridges under the water. And her pastor, who was a powerless man and knew not the scriptures, said, "Who dynamited the levee and brought the water up to you?" In other words, the water, she had gotten into deep water. And he wanted to know who did this that brought her into the deep waters, the deep waters of the Word. And she said to him, "Well, it's the giant that runs through the mountain." And she described what she was seeing at that time. She saw a mountain and a tunnel running through this mountain, and a giant running next to a dinosaur. And the Lord gave me the interpretation of it. But, you know, I was the one that dynamited the levee by the grace of God and brought her into the deep waters of the revelation of the Word of God, which the Presbyterians didn't teach, nor did any of the other dead denominations teach. And the reason I was running next to a dinosaur is this was a revelation that was thought to be extinct, but wasn't. And I was living with this revelation, had been for many years. So I was, you know, at the same height as the dinosaur running through this tunnel in the mountain. The mountain is the kingdom of God. So I had dynamited the levee that the preacher had made so that they couldn't get into deep waters. And, you know, the truth is, I believe we're coming to just such a time as this for the body of Christ. The levees are going to be dynamited. Giant, because I'd grown far beyond their knowledge of the Word, but still I was the same height as the dinosaur. This thing that they thought was extinct was still alive, you know. And so, you know, we're coming to such a time as this, great revelation being poured out to return, as Joel chapter 2 speaks about, the church to its roots, the church to the real true Christianity. And it's always been a supernatural revelation from God, but men have drug it down on the natural. Everything is natural to them because that's the place that they live in. They've never gone out into the wilderness to see supernatural signs of healing and deliverance and on and on. And so it's going to be a great time. There are going to be many, many people turning to God, turning back to the great book, as the Egyptians spoke about, the time of the great book. And people are going to be turning back to the great book and learning and discovering wonderful things that were kept from them by the religious spirits that kept them in bondage to these apostates leading the church. The overwhelming majority of Christianity is in that place. And these judgments are coming not to kill the slaves, but to set them free. That's what these are coming for. Should we be fearing? No. Who should be fearing? Those who are not under the blood. Those who do not believe the words of the book. Those who have not eaten all of the lamb. They should fear. Including the people that call themselves Christians and are not. Christian means Christ-like. They should fear. They should fear not to believe all of the word when they go through this time. We've got a Passover from the destroyer. He's not called the destroyer by accident. We've got a Passover from the dragon who sought to devour the man-child in Revelation 12 and failed, and later sought to devour the woman in the wilderness and failed. The only thing that's going to preserve us from the plagues of the dragon is all of the word. The provision is all there. And faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word. If you don't believe what you read, guess what? You're under one of those demonic religious strongholds of Satan. Satan loves to play religion. You're in bondage. Come out from among them. Stay home if you must. Read your Bible. Find out who this New Testament Jesus is, because he's about to lead you through the wilderness. No, they lied. You're not going to fly over the wilderness to the promised land. It's not going to happen. The things that have been are the things that must be. There's no new thing under the sun. No, they lied. They couldn't imagine going through this because they have no faith. And they taught you that you can't go through this because it's a terrible, terrible place. Well, it didn't seem to be for the Israelites as long as they trusted in God. And so, it's going to be a new beginning. A new beginning for God's people. And a great and wonderful and joyous revelation when they receive the food from heaven, the manna from heaven, Jesus Christ, who gives life to the world, the real Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we just thank you for these awesome days that you have planned for your people. Lord, the Egyptians went through hell on earth, and so it shall be. And they will fight because they know no way to preserve themselves. But your people, Lord, they will trust in you by your gift of faith. They will repent, which means change their mind, and believe, and be transformed by the renewing of their mind by the Scriptures. Oh, you know, that Presbyterian church I spoke about, they were very adept at destroying the Scriptures and saying, this is not true, that's not true, this is what this means today, and so on. Well, that's just religion. But the truth is, we don't have a need for any man to teach us, Lord. You have taught us that. You've shown us that. That we have an anointing from the Holy One to read this word and receive from you. And receive the word into our hearts, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, Father, we know that the first fruits of Christ in us is that man-child. And he is going to be leading us through this wilderness, teaching us the ways of God and so on and so forth. And it will be a wondrous time. A wondrous time. Yes, we will see miracles of provision, miracles of food, miracles of deliverance, miracles of healing, miracles, miracles, miracles. Just like they did in the wilderness. A wonderful time of learning to know God and to follow him as sons of God and not sons of men. The whole creation is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God in hope that the creation itself would be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Oh yes, this is where we're going. This is where we're going. The first fruits are just about prepared. The body is going to be prepared through these judgments to follow the first fruits. And Lord, this is going to be your work. You will shepherd your sheep. You are coming manifested as Word and Spirit in your first fruits and in your second fruits and in your third fruits to change the situation of your people on earth and to bring them in to the glory manifested in them, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Father, we just praise you and thank you for your wonderful plan. Let your people know, open their understanding, give them discernment and understanding. Look, Lord, we see here what the Egyptians explained from their point of view, what they saw happening to those who were not blood-bought people. What happened to them? Devastation and destruction. Hell on earth before hell itself. And your people were experiencing the freedom that you gave to them, that you promised to them through the man-child. And it's all written in your book, which is a holy book and a perfect book, not a history book written by men, but a perfect book that we can depend upon. But what we've read today, Lord, the worldly confirm that your book is true. And they fear you, Lord. They feared you in those days, and they're about to fear you again. And many will become Christians because of the fear of the judgments that they see coming upon the world. They will join the ranks. A great revival, the greatest revival the world has ever seen. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. We've been looking forward to that. Even your people that have been taken into captivity to the old man, like the faction people that we know, they will be set free. A large portion of them, many, of course, some will be reprobated and not be found among the righteous. But many will also return and come out of bondage because of this Red Sea experience, that the power of the old man will be broken from off of them in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this revelation. Thank you for opening our understanding. Thank you for all that you've given us through Jesus Christ, which is everything. Everything of your kingdom has come through our Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he gave. He sacrificed his life in order to give us his life. His life. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the real Jesus. Amen. Father, we praise you. Bless us, Lord. Bless us to understand these things. Send revelation to your people out there. Prepare them for these things that are coming. Lord, we ask that you send out dreams and visions to not only bring people into the kingdom, as you're doing now, but also prepare them for the things that are coming. They're learning, Lord, through these dreams and visions, that they're not going to fly away. They're not jumping over the wilderness. They're going through the wilderness to get to their promised land. And Lord, many people are coming to these revelations daily, opening their understanding that you're their Savior. You're going to use these things to cause them to give up the world and to enter into your kingdom, to be seated with Christ in heavenly places above the demons of this world, above the dragon of this world. Heavenly places, a place of your provision. You've blessed us with everything in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed us with all things there. Lord, the people are not in Christ. Lord, you've told us very plainly that if that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son and in the Father. Lord, what we've heard from the beginning is not what these latter-day preachers with their modern religions are saying. But Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you're bringing us back to the provision of true Christianity. Thank you, Father. in the name of Jesus. Well, saints, I pray that those of you who have not yet been delivered of religion will go back and find out what it's all about. You don't know what Christianity looks like unless you read the Bible for yourself and not cast anything out. There is nothing there that is not still true today. And if you take away from the words of the book, he'll take away your part in the tree of life. And if you add to the words of the book, he'll add to you the plagues that are written in the book. So therefore, it's all our relationship with Christ through the book, the words of God, that are very, very important now. This is how we will escape the dragon and its second stage, which is called the beast in Revelations. The dragon and the beast. Just a change of governmental authority in the earthly, you know. And we must get prepared for the second 3.5 years in which the beast will make war on the saints. We're going to get prepared by the man-child in the first 3.5 years, just as they were with Jesus before they went out. I'm talking about the early disciples went out and faced the beast of their day. And many died there, but they died in Christ. And we must be in Christ to escape the dragon. In Christ, which means having that which we received from the beginning, abiding in us. Amen. So thank you so much, Father, for your goodness and your mercy towards us. We give thanks unto you for this great revelation and great deliverance. Thank you for joining us, saints, and God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.